Today I will be continuing to look at parables, and I'll be looking at two parables today. One is the parable of the lost sheep, and the next parable is the parable of the lost coin. And I know that I've been in parables for quite a long time. We still have several to go, so we still have some more to look at. But looking back all the way to February, I looked at the parable of the lost sheep back in February. I was going through the book of Matthew, and this parable of the lost sheep is actually given a couple of times. And you know, one of the things that when you're looking at the Gospels, you have to wonder, okay, is this account just in Matthew the same as it is in Luke? Is it just both of them are sharing what they heard Jesus say? Are they the same parable? Well, the parable of the lost sheep is very similar, but they seem to be given to two different audiences, so two different contexts. The one in Matthew was spoken to disciples, to believers, and then the one from Luke appears to be spoke to tax collectors and sinners. Matthew dealt with the straying hearts of Christ's followers, and today Luke's perspective looks more at the lost in general, those who have not committed their lives to Christ. At any rate, we'll be looking at this parable of the lost sheep. Whether it was the same instance or not, we'll be looking at this one with a little different focus. But before I get to our scripture, have any of you ever lost anything? Yeah. I was thinking just now, there's a song, can't remember who the artist is, "I Lost My Keys in the Great Unknown." Battistelli? Francesca Battistelli. I don't know where I was going with that, but when it's not in my notes, I kind of just lose focus. So sometimes I wonder, though, if I wasn't looking for something constantly, because I constantly misplace things, I wonder what I would do with all the free time I would have. Just yesterday, I don't know how long I was looking for my phone. It just seems like I am looking for things almost every day at some point. Something that came to mind that's kind of funny is when my boys were a little younger and you asked them where something was, let's say the cup that you just gave them or the shoes that they just took off, you ask them where those things were, their answer was almost always the same. It's gone. It's gone. That was the end of it. I don't know, it's gone. It wasn't that they would answer, "Oh, it's in the other room," and it just wasn't in their hands at the time I asked, so it's gone. I wish when I'm looking for my keys to the office or the keys to my car or my wallet or my checkbook or my phone or whatever else I lost, I would just be content with saying, "Oh, they're gone," and move on. I would save so much time. But as you all know, those things aren't just gone. And I have to look for them until I find them. I won't be going anywhere. I won't be doing anything until I find them. They're not just gone. I put them in a strange place that I don't remember, and I simply have not found them yet. Maybe you can identify with me. Maybe you can't. I think that sometimes there are many Christians who are content with that type of thinking. They're gone when it comes to those who are lost or even those who have turned away from Christ. What I mean by lost are those individuals who've not put their faith in Christ yet. There are people who confess Christ with their words but care little of those who are not followers of Him. You see, to God, those who have not received His Son Jesus are not just gone. They just haven't been found yet. And I realize when I say that, they're not really lost in the sense that God doesn't know where they are. They are lost in that they have not found the true way in Christ and have not received Him. They are lost in that they have not received His saving grace through Jesus' sacrificial death. A verse that came to mind is found in 2 Peter 3:9, actually the second half of 2 Peter 3:9. Looks like you guys are going to have to advance that. My remote's not working. 2 Peter 3:9, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, without Jesus, that is the result, perishing from the presence of God into eternal judgment. That should tug at all of our hearts just as it does God's. He does not want anyone to perish, but wants them to come to repentance. There may be some of you here who have family members or friends that aren't living for the Lord. And because it's personal, it tugs at your heart. But what about the neighbor down the road that you don't really know? What about the person in line at Walmart? What about the person that irritates you? Are we concerned for their welfare and their relationship with God? And as I say this, I need to be challenged in this area myself, just the same. A lot of these messages that you get are challenging for me. But if you turn with me to Luke 15, and we'll begin with verse 1, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, and we'll begin looking at our scripture today. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. They're gathering around Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." You see, these two verses are extremely important before we even get to the two parables that are coming. What these two verses show us is Christ's attitude towards sinners and tax collectors, and it also shows us the attitude of the religious elite, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It shows their attitude towards sinners. And I think we all know a little something about quarantining, right? We keep ourselves separated from what we perceive as dangerous. That's kind of the new idea of quarantine in our day to day. But if we look at history, and even some of you may know some religious groups who maintain a significant separation from the world or from the secular. A verse commonly used for being separated is 2 Corinthians 6:17. And many have heard the phrase from the verse in the King James language, "Be ye separate." Have some of you heard that? "Be ye separate." Well, I'll read the whole thing out of the King James. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." If you want a little easier English to hear, the New Living Translation says, "Therefore, come out from among unbelievers, and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you." You see, there are many who understand this particular verse in that they are to separate themselves in every way, having no contact and no interaction with anyone considered a sinner or an unbeliever. And if you look at what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing, they were condemning Jesus because He was welcoming the sinners and the tax collectors. He was sitting with them. Jesus was talking with them. He was eating with them. He was probably touching them as well, associating with them. Did Jesus change himself to be like those sinners? No, he was calling those sinners to come and follow him. So when we look at a verse like 2 Corinthians 6:17, we are called to be different. We are not to resemble the sinners as we are to resemble Christ. There should be a noticeable difference between us and unbelievers, because we're called to step out and be like Christ, but not called to disassociate completely. We were not called to have no contact with unbelievers. We were not called to seclude ourselves from everything. If that were the case, how could we do the Great Commission, and that is going out and making disciples, going out and sharing our faith? If we never associate with an unbeliever, how can we share our faith and allow God to transform their lives? I think in Sunday school this morning, not sure if it was Nelson that stated it, but God uses us for his purposes. God uses us when we share our faith. Jesus loves. He loves everyone. Jesus loves those who do not know him yet. He loves those who have not heard that good news of what he's done. You see, in response to those Pharisees and those scribes, in response to their rebuke of him as they're muttering, Jesus shares a parable that helps us to understand how important the lost or the sinners are to him. We'll continue reading on with verse 3 in chapter 15. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now we do need to look at this parable with some care. Something that we have to understand is that Jesus is not saying the 99 are not important. He's not saying that at all. The fact that the 99 are together and in a fairly safe and known place helps us to see that. The point Jesus is making is that all 100 sheep are important. Those that are with the shepherd and the one that is not with him are important. The one that is lost, it's not just gone. It's not just gone. It's out there, and the shepherd looks until he finds it. He keeps looking. He keeps calling. He searches until he finds that lost sheep. The lost sheep is someone that has not come to faith in Jesus. To find the lost sheep means that the person has finally believed and repented. Again, they were never really lost. They were just running from the shepherd, or they were ignoring him, or they were going about their own way. Yet what happens when the shepherd finds the lost sheep? What happens when someone repents? We're told there's great rejoicing. The shepherd takes them into his arms, and he gathers his neighbors and his friends so that they can rejoice with him as well. The same as when a sinner repents. There's great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. If you think about how many people are in this world, how many people are alive at this very moment, if one person repents, there is great rejoicing in heaven. Take a moment to think about that. When one person realizes where they are, who God is, and they submit their life to God, there is great rejoicing. The interesting thing is that Jesus is sitting with sinners while being ridiculed for it. And by this parable, he wants you to know how important those yet to put their faith in him are. And if we're not, and if we're to make disciples as Jesus called us to do, we cannot live separate. We need to share our faith. We need to share the good news of Christ. We need to share our testimonies with those that don't know Christ. Now, we don't have to become a sinner to reach a sinner. Well, because we're already sinners. We all fall short. But we do indeed live in this world, but we're at the same time, we're not of this world. In other words, we separate ourselves from the sin, but we still engage the sinner with the good news of Christ. We need to be careful, and as we reach out to the sinner, that we're not walking in stride with them, because we are walking in stride with Jesus, guided by the Holy Spirit. We reject any influence of sin in our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in ours. Does that make sense? So let's continue on and begin looking at our next parable, the parable of the lost coin, starting with verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We see something very similar to the lost sheep. Here we see a woman that has 10 silver coins and she loses one. This little portion of Scripture got me thinking. The woman had 10 coins. We know that Jesus is speaking to sinners and tax collectors. And we're all created in the image of God, every one of us. Everyone has an imprint of God on them, whether they are aware of it or not. God created everyone, yet some do not know their Creator. Many do not know that He sent Jesus Christ to redeem them. They are His, but they don't know it. Just like the woman who lost one of the 10 coins is like a person who did not know that they were lost. And the one who truly cares about them is going to great efforts to be reunited with them. I told you that I lose things often. It's so frustrating. Have there been times that you've lost something and in order to find it, you begin cleaning up clutter or cleaning up the house or going through piles and kind of actually cleaning as you're looking? We're told that this woman in the parable, she lit a lamp. You have to have light. She swept the house and cleaned it in order to better search for it. She carefully searched until, what happened? She found it. Again, it's not gone. She just hadn't found it yet. God pursues us individually the same way. Yet because of free will, we can reject Him. But He doesn't stop. That is such a reassuring point. Jesus doesn't stop wanting you to be with him. And this parable ends very similar to the lost sheep. When the woman finds the coin, she calls her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." The same as when one sinner repents, there's great rejoicing in heaven among the angels. Great rejoicing when one sinner repents. And that is really what these two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin, come down to, that Jesus, our Savior, pursues us because he wants us to be with him. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." We all sin. We know that. Even when we know right from wrong because of Christ, when we begin turning away from the sins that often ensnare us, when we begin making the right choices to follow Jesus and stop giving in to temptation, there is rejoicing. There's rejoicing. And I think part of the problem is we often allow our hearts to be hardened. Or we have a hardened heart. Whether we've given our life to Christ or we're still an unbeliever, we may reject our Lord in different ways. Yet our hearts are softened when we equally pursue Christ. We know he pursues us, but are we pursuing him? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." All your heart. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to me and he will draw near to you." See, giving of ourselves opens us more fully to him and what he has for us. I'd like to make another little turn in my message and leave you with one last point, one I've really kind of already discussed. Many of us here have received Christ, and we live for him. But a big question is this: do we have the same love for those who do not know Christ yet? Our hearts should leap for joy when someone comes to faith in Christ. We should have the same desire as Jesus in sharing with others the good news, the hope, and the salvation that Jesus brought. Let us pursue those who do not know Christ, and let us not fall into that same trap that the religious ones did in looking down and rejecting those who are lost, those that did not look like them. Even those in open rebellion against God are loved by him. Jesus deeply cares for them as much as he cares for you, because they are not simply gone, they just have not turned to Christ yet. Remember, as Jesus was being crucified on the cross, what does he pray? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Wow. Even as soldiers are putting him to death, you see his tremendous love for them. What love and compassion. Let us look at others with that same love and compassion as Jesus did. Love and compassion for each other, but also love and compassion for those who don't know him yet.